And right at the very beginning of the formation of Christianity, they had a massive problem. A little bit like the 21st century, lots of massive problems. Because now they had to relook at all the law, the prophets, and the wisdom literature in light of this Christ event. So he takes all this law and prophets and tradition and wisdom literature, and he makes it about himself. Hi, and welcome. I just wanted to talk to you this morning a little bit about what we're going to be looking at. We're going to be looking at a book in the Old Testament called Ezra. Now, if you don't know where to find Ezra, what you do is you get your Bible and you open it to the middle-ish, which is Psalms, and then fourth on the left is where you find Ezra. It's generally the clean pages in your Bible because not too many people read the book of Ezra. So you go to Psalms, and then the first on the left is Job, then the second on the left is Esther, the third on the left is Nehemiah, and then the fourth on the left is Ezra. Okay, so that's where we're going to be looking at starting today. But before we get there, let me explain a little bit of the reason why I want us to look at the book of Ezra. You see, in the New Testament church, and right at the very beginning of the formation of Christianity, they had a massive problem. Well, technically speaking, that's not true. They had lots of massive problems, a little bit like the 21st century, lots of massive problems. But one of the main ones that they had is they had this whole wealth of literature attached to their religion. So the literature that was attached to it was like the law, the Old Testament law, the prophets, and wisdom literature. And it was all sort of welded together in this thing that they called the Torah. So when Jesus came on the earth and lived and then was crucified, died, buried, and on the third day rose again, it presented them with a massive problem because now they had to relook at all the law, the prophets, and the wisdom literature in light of this Christ event and figure out how do we interpret all of this stuff in the life of Jesus and relook at it. Now, there's a technical name for that, which most people don't care about, but I'll give it to you anyway. It's called Christology. So how do you look at the Old Testament with Christ in mind? How do you do that? Now, I meet people all the time who say, oh, I don't bother with the Old Testament. I just bother with the New Testament. Yeah. And I understand the appeal of that, but one of the problems with that is that Jesus actually won't let you get away with that as an answer. Let me explain what I mean before you get upset. Please, don't get upset with me. You see, in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26 to 28, Jesus is having a meal with his disciples. Now, that meal is a very traditional meal, and they've been doing it for, you know, a couple of millennium since Moses days with the lawgiver, right? So he gave the law, and so he said, you have to do this meal together. And so they sit down, they have this big meal, and you've seen pictures of it, probably the Last Supper. If you've watched the Da Vinci Code, it's in that. So you have this Last Supper picture, and they're all sitting down, they're having this meal. Well, at the end of this meal, Jesus takes the bread and he breaks it, part of this traditional part of the feast, and then he takes the wine after it and he pours it out and he gives it to his disciples and he says these words, because this is not part of the prescribed way of doing the meal. Jesus does this new. So he goes and he breaks the bread and then he takes the wine and he passes it to his disciples and he says, this is my body. This meal is about my body and my blood. I am the Passover lamb is what he's saying. So he takes all this law and prophets and tradition and wisdom literature and he makes it about himself. Now, that's a mind-blowing thing for the people who are sitting there. Now later, in Luke chapter 24 and verse 28, 25 to 27, Jesus walks alongside two guys who are on the road, and they're discussing the things that have happened at the crucifixion, and they've heard this rumor of a resurrection. Even though they're walking in the wrong direction, Jesus is still walking along with him, only they don't recognize him. And it says this, and I want to read it to you because it's pretty important, I think, that we understand that Jesus is actually pointing the way for us to look back at the Old Testament. This is what he says in Luke chapter 24. And verse 25, he looks at these two travelers that he's walking alongside and he says, "You foolish people." Now, I don't know about you. If you ever picked up a hitchhiker or two hitchhikers and you turn around them and the conversation started with, "You foolish people." But that's how Jesus starts this conversation. "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe that all the prophets, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering into his glory?" Now listen to this, verse 27. "Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses," right, "the prophets, and explained from all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So he went back. Jesus went back into the law and the prophets and reinterpreted them, using himself as the pattern. Now, I was talking to somebody the other day and I said, ask them the question, what's the most important part of a map? You know what they said? They said, "I don't use a map, I've got a GPS." I was thinking, okay, what's the most important part of a GPS or a map? It's this bit, it's the legend. It's the key, the legend. It's how you're told to interpret it. And if you don't understand how to interpret the map doesn't make any sense. So Jesus here gives us a clue of how to interpret the Old Testament. We look for him in it. We look for how it applies to him. Now, obviously, some of it's historical as well. Most of it's historical, but it has an application and points forward to his life and what he's going to do. And that's why I want to look at the book of Ezra. All right, so if you grab hold of Ezra, I'll give you a moment to turn to it. So like I say, Psalms, and fourth on the left is Ezra. This is how the book of Ezra starts. Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1. Now, don't panic. Ezra's got 10 chapters, but we're not going to be doing it forever. We're just going to be looking at a couple of high points. And I hope during that it will whet your appetite to want to study this book more and the rest of the Old Testament, because it's great stuff. This is what it says. Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. "In the first year of King Cyrus of Persia..." We've got to ask, right? Who's Cyrus of Persia? Well, he's a pagan king, all right? He's a guy who led an incredible army that overthrew the people who carried off everybody into slavery. So the Babylonian Empire was there, and then King Cyrus and the Persian Empire came in, had these massive battles against them, and destroyed them, all right? So now this king is on the throne, and he rules all these different lands. And this is what he says. The king of Persia says this: "The Lord fulfilled the prophecy given through Jeremiah." Now, you've got to ask the question, what was the prophecy of Jeremiah? Well, simply broken down, it was this: that if you disobey God and you don't do what he says, he's going to allow you to be held captive for 70 years. Now, does 70 years ring any bells? Just wondering, like, 70 years, does it ring any bells with anybody? Because you see, in Psalm 90 and verse 10, it says this, that people will live, a man's years will be 70 years. That's 70 years. Now, it says that if they've got good health, they might live to 80. Now, we have good health and good medicine and good nutrition, so we live a little bit longer than that now. But it says a man's years will be 70 years. But Jeremiah the prophet says, if you disobey God, you'll be held captive for 70 years. And it strikes me as not a coincidence that he's saying that if we disobey God and we don't do what he tells us to do, and we don't act the way he tells us to act in this Bible, that we will actually be held captive for the whole of our life. I think that's quite a staggering thought. And that's why I think these books are important, because they're so relevant for people in the 21st century. But you've got people who are deeply spiritual in the 21st century, so spiritual, in fact, that they will go out on a sweaty piece of foam that smells of toe jam, and they will do all these bending their bodies into different shapes, greeting the sun in the morning, doing a sun salutation. Why? Why? Because they're deeply spiritual people who are looking for inner peace. But you see, if the prophet is right, you can't find inner peace by lying down on something that smells of foot odor, greeting the sun. You can only find inner peace if you actually obey what God tells you to do. Now, it just appears to me that it might be a good starting point to figure out what this says, especially if you're going to disagree with it. Find out what it says before you disagree with it. So anyway, this king comes along, King Cyrus, this pagan king, he's a warrior. He's quite a vicious guy too. But God uses this guy, and this is what he does. So he uses him to fulfill the prophecy given through the prophet Jeremiah. Now, this is what it says in the rest of verse 1. He stirred the heart of King Cyrus, and he put into writing this proclamation that was to be read throughout the kingdom. Now, I don't know what does your brain do when you think of God stirring somebody's heart? I mean, I just imagine this massive great ladle and God stirring away. But that would make a mess of your chest, right? I mean, so how does God stir somebody's heart? Well, I believe he does it through the power of the Holy Spirit. He starts to move things around. And I don't know if you notice what happens when you stir things. I was talking to a guy called Lee the other day, and he was talking about stirring his compost heap. He's a sort of a natural, organic, and sustainable farmer. So he does all this stuff with compost. And when he stirs it, that compost resettles. Now, when I stir stuff, when I'm making soup, or if I'm warming up a tin of soup on the oven, if I stir it, the things that I stir come back down together in a different order. When God stirs my life through the Holy Spirit, when God stirs your life, often he arranges the priorities in our life in a different order. And that's what he's done with this guy. So he stirs his heart and his priorities come down in a different order. And instead of just wanting to be a king who conquers everything, now he's a king who, maybe even without knowing what he's fully doing, he's actually doing what God wants him to do. And it's funny because in Proverbs chapter 21, it says this. I'll read it to you. I'm cheating, so I've got another Bible that's already turned to that. It says this: the king's heart is in the hand of God. He directs it like a watercourse wherever he pleases. And God seems to be directing this pagan king's heart, even though he's not a follower of Jesus. He's not a follower of El Shaddai. He's not a follower of Yahweh. He's a pagan king who follows multiple gods. But God's got hold of this guy's heart and he's directing his heart. So this is what he says. He says, the Lord, the God of heaven, who has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. You see, he even realizes he's not a self-made man, even though he's a pagan. He realizes that the all authority that he's been given has been given to him by God, has appointed me to build for him a temple in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Any of you who are his people may go to Jerusalem in Judah to rebuild this temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, who lives in Jerusalem. Now, what's strange about that phrase is this pagan king still views God, still views Yahweh as one of the pagan gods, because he thinks he's geographically bound, that he actually just lives in Jerusalem. So God is using this guy even though his understanding isn't absolutely nailed down. Now listen, that teaches me something. It teaches me this. It teaches me that I haven't got to have all the I's dotted and the T's crossed before God can actually use my life. He can use a pagan king who thinks that God is confined to a building in Jerusalem. So if God can do that, he can use us even when we've got some screwed up ideas sometimes. So God stirs this guy's heart. Now look, I want to zoom down to verse 5 because I want you to see something. In verse 5, it says this, "Then God stirred the hearts of the priests and the Levites and the leaders of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin to go to Jerusalem to build the temple of the Lord." So where did this start? This started with God stirring the heart of a pagan king, and then it begins to overflow, and God starts to stir the hearts of the leaders of his people. Now, we often think that any move of God has to start with the church or with the leaders of his people. This one clearly doesn't. This one starts by God stirring the heart of a king who's a pagan. Now, I don't know which nation you're in when you're listening to this. I really don't. But this encourages me to pray that God will stir the hearts of our leaders in our nations. If God can use a pagan king to set people free, then God can use our leaders to set people free. Right? I mean, it seems to make sense. Now, I don't know about you, but maybe you're like these people who have been held captive for 70 years, captive to habits, captive to things that you can't, like the self-help just isn't working, right? Captive to character trait, character traits that you can't seem to break, always on a downward spiral. And God comes along and says, listen, do you want to be free? And he starts to stir the hearts. He starts to stir the hearts of his people. And I'm praying, God, stir my heart, just like you stirred the hearts of these people here in the opening verses of Ezra. Stir my heart. There used to be a song, Stir My Heart, O God. And I want God to stir my heart just like he stirred these people. I want him to do that by the power of his Holy Spirit so that when my life resettles after he stirred it, that it resettles in a different priority order. Now, we're in the middle of this pandemic. And people have said that people's priorities are changing in this pandemic. People are spending more time with family, more time with their spouse, more time with their kids. They're spending less time at the office, more time at home. They're traveling to different places that they've never seen before. And people have said, yeah, you know, our priorities are changing. And maybe that's a good thing. Maybe it is. Maybe it's inconvenient. And to a lot of people, it's developing areas of stress that they never had before. Because they're having to spend time with people they haven't spent time with for a while. Now, I want to very, very quickly, I want you to flip the page. And there's this huge long list in Ezra chapter 2. And these lists are written in the Persian style. Why? Because it's a Persian book. All right, it's a Persian book. And it's written in a Persian style. But then at the end of chapter 2, it says this. In verse 59. Now, this is encouraging to me, right? Listen to this. It says, another group returned at this same time. However, they could not prove that they or their families belonged to the descendants of Israel. And that's in verse 59. In verse 61, it says this, three families of priests also returned. And in verse 62, they searched for their names in the genealogical records, but they were not found. So they were disqualified from serving as priests. Now, why am I encouraged by that? Well, let me tell you, it's quite simple. It's brilliant. I love that this is in there. It's simple because of this. Now, they could have gone off and sulked in a corner. Well,
Our names aren't in the genealogical records.
Sulk in a corner. But they didn't. They went anyway. Even though they couldn't prove that they were... They said, hey, listen, God is on the move. God's doing something. I don't care if you can find me on a list or not. I'm going. I want to follow what God is doing. I want to be part of what God is doing. I may not be a member of anything. You may not be able to find my list name on a list of anything. But hey, my heart is being stirred and I want to pursue this. I want to find out what it's all about. Let me tell you something. As you've been listening to this, just while you've been listening to this, and while people are sitting in church today, around 8,600 people worldwide have decided to follow what God is doing, to follow the teachings of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? 8,600 people. While you've been listening to this and while people have been sitting in church, over 11,000 Bibles have been printed, bought, and sold and given away as gifts. Over 11,000 Bibles. Listen, God is on the move on this planet. Now, if you wouldn't believe that if you just watched the news. You wouldn't believe it. You just think the worst about the human race. And yeah, the human race is a mess. It says that out of the overflow of our heart comes bad things. And that's what comes out of us. Greed, anger, hatred, revenge, lust. Hey, you got to spend, maybe 15 seconds on the internet before you discover that the thing's full of porn. It's there because that's what comes out of people's hearts. And this book has an answer to it. God has a plan. But that plan means that I get in line with the plan. Because it's his plan, it's not mine. And he says, Phil, do you want to be free? Phil, do you want to follow? Do you want to be part of what God is doing? He says that to you and he says that to me. He says it to every single person who reads this book. Do you want to be part of what God is doing on planet Earth? And he stirs our hearts. My prayer today is that God stirs your heart in the same way that he stirred King Cyrus's heart. My prayer today is that he stirs your heart and my heart like he stirred the leaders in Israel and Judah to go back and build something that they could worship God in. I want my heart to be stirred so that I can build something here in my heart, in my life, that God can be worshiped in. Now, if you don't mind, I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to pray that God stirs our heart. Is that okay? So I want to do that. So Father, right now, we ask you in the name of your Son, Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit to start stirring our hearts because we want to be something that's worshipful to you. Father, whoever's listening to this and agrees with this prayer, start to stir our hearts. Stir the hearts of the leaders of our nations, we pray in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Hey, bless you. Thanks for being with me for this little time. And hey, next time we'll look at some more of Ezra too, okay? It's a great, great book. It's full of wonderful stuff. Bless you and stay safe.